I'm going to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs because he wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all of this. In 1986, one of my mentors preached from these verses at my ordination for ministry, and I was, at the time, 28 years old, which I know that's quite old to some teenagers, but in truth, I was young in every way possible. Really, I was young in years, but mostly young in experience and wisdom. And now I am, relatively speaking, an older man. And I say that because I thought of this verse one way in 1986, and I think of it very differently now. And I have thought about this passage a lot over those years. And I am no Timothy or Paul by a long shot. But when I first heard this and thought deeply about this in 86, I thought about it from Timothy's perspective. And now as I get older, I think about it more from Paul's. And of course, the meaning of the passage hasn't changed. God's word doesn't change, but we do. And time and trouble experiences open up our lives, and more of what God has said to us in his word comes at us differently. I want to show you my new favorite picture. My daughter Crystal took it last Monday. It wasn't staged. I was in full task mode working on a project, and Mo was helping me. My friend Mo, and then little man showed up to help. And so, of course, I didn't really need his help, but it took a really long time to carry that piece of PVC pipe with Joseph helping. But then again, life is not just getting stuff done, which is unfortunately how I've lived a good bit of my life. Life is about faithfulness, which includes faithfully being invested in and faithfully investing in others. And investing in others and being invested in, these college students have invested and they've been invested in, and it's time consuming. It's cost them something. It's cost the people who've invested in them something. But it is bottom line essential for all of us that we are investing and being invested in. So let's walk through this content-dense passage. It's a letter written by an older man who continues to faithfully invest in the next generation. Let's go back to verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And when I was 28 and I first thought deeply about this passage, I could work out really hard one day and then I wouldn't feel it that much the next day. That's not true anymore at all. So now if I work out hard one day or work in the yard, that was Monday, Tuesday, I was sore. But I've lost some physical capacity over the years since I first heard this passage, but I've also lost some of, and I want to capitalize and underline some of the capacity for the foolish thinking that I had, that at that time, in my own strength, I thought I was capable of getting more of life done than I do now. And the years take muscle mass, but they also can take some of the foolishness of pride. And I thought about that verse, this verse in particular, on the day that I was being set apart for ministry, and I knew I wanted that to be true, and I knew that it should be true. But you can't just instantly make yourself become something, especially something like that. You do have to want to become it, or it's not going to happen, but wanting is not enough, is it? You have to train. So it's important that you hear what Paul is not saying as well as what he is saying. He's not saying that we are to passively let God do for us what he wants us to push into and do ourselves. He's not advocating for passivity at all in this passage, and you can see that easily in the action verses that will follow. But as he sets up the very proactive examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, he begins with this as the foundation for a successful life. Be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. So there's the choice, be strong. There's the gift, the grace of Christ. And in the Bible, grace is both power and favor. So what this means practically is that we're to make every effort to seek to train our hearts, minds, and life actions to live with full confidence in God, not self. So we are to study. We are to gain skill and experience. We are to respond wisely to life's opportunities and difficulties. We're to take full responsibility for our lives and at the same time fully rely on God's grace. And there is a great tension there. take full responsibility, put full trust in God. And this works in real life, but it does take real life work. So if you let go of either side of that tension, it just doesn't work. To merely give full effort without fully enjoying God's grace is going to burn you out. If you enjoy God's grace but don't give full effort, you're going to rust out. And so you're going to eventually find yourself unable to enjoy God's grace. After all, it is His grace, His power, and His favor that brings fruit. We apply effort, completely relying on Him, and that flow of the Holy Spirit works. You have a flow in and a flow out. If we shut it down, if we just stop giving output, stop pursuing God, stop pursuing people, then that beautiful stream becomes like a stagnant pond. So with that foundation in place, full effort, full trust in God, let's go on. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will then be qualified to teach others. So how many generations do you count there? Let's count together. You have Paul, Timothy, reliable men, and others. So there's four if we count the witnesses as being the same generation of Paul. So there's four generations there. The idea is that this multiplication process just keeps going. And it is a description. That's a description of the Lord's plan to change the world. A life-on-life ministry of multiplication. And it worked. It's working. Robert Coleman, in his powerful little book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, said that men were Jesus' method. Men were the master's method. So men were his method is catchy with the alliteration, the M&M, but in fact, people were his method. Men and women invested in other men and women, and without internet or printing press or modern travel, the gospel spread across the world and changed it. James Hunter, in his book, To Change the World, talks about how the world is changed through what he calls faithful presence. And God does use leaders to change the world, but it's a certain kind of leader. It's a leader, he says, who is sacrificial in character. There is no true leadership without putting at risk one's time, wealth, reputation, and position. And the men who we think have changed the world often, and they have in some terrible ways, Hitler and Stalin and Mao and others, they destroy life, they elevate self. And so we come to think that the world has changed largely by power, and it is, but what kind of power really changes the world? And Jesus, the Lord of life itself, showed his friends how to change the world. He washed their dirty feet, the work of a slave. He went to the cross to die for our sins. And so when Paul tells Timothy, the things you heard me say, pass on, he has in mind, lay your life down. He doesn't have in mind just correct information, truth about God, but actually expressing that truth in humility and willingness to sacrifice. The Lord didn't intend to multiply followers who merely knew stuff about God, but men and women who would live like he did. And so Jesus said, they'll know you are my follower if you love one another. And so the heart of what Timothy is to pass on is a theology of the cross. Follow Jesus in laying down your life. And this is going to involve sacrifice and discipline. So he goes to three great illustrations. Everyday illustrations. Every day for us, every day for them. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs because he wants to please his commanding officer. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And then the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So soldier, athlete, farmer. Bam, bam, bam. Three different vocations or maybe an advocation. And they have some things in common. All of these require costly sacrifice and faithful service. So soldier is to avoid the entanglements of civilian life, even though they do a lot of the same things civilians do. Soldiers eat, they sleep, they wash clothes, they rest, they drive vehicles, but they don't get entangled in, sidetracked by the affairs of civilians who aren't at war, who aren't seeking to please their commanders. And in addition, a soldier, unlike an employee at Coke, for instance, can be given a lawful order to go and die. The commander could say, go and do that mission, knowing that they will die or could die. Now, if some supervisor at Coke tells you to go die, you probably should find another job. But in the military, you can be told as a part of your job to go die. Competitive athletes likewise have to practice self-denial. It's not life or death for them, but they don't get to do their own thing. If they're going to compete, they're going to compete according to the rules. Farmers don't receive a harvest unless they do the hard work of planting and caring for crops. And they're going to reap according to how they sow. They have to obey the laws of farming. And so soldiers, athletes, farmers, they don't get to do their own thing. But it's not just about a sacrificial focus. The focus here is on rewards. There's fruit and faithfulness for all three vocations. The soldier works for the pleasure of their commander. This can bring new rank and recognition. The athlete for the victor's crown, the farmer for the harvest. And you can, of course, be an unhappy soldier, unhappy athlete, unhappy farmer. I've met all three. But for the soldier, athlete, farmer who looks to the goal, not just to the price be paid, there's real purpose in all this. One of the most important lessons that we tried to pass on to our children was the importance and the joy found in delayed gratification. It came to be known in our house simply as DG. And I'm sure the girls got tired of hearing me say DG, and I'm sure I weaponized it at times for my own purposes. But it remains a super important foundation for how I see them living their lives. They're grown, they have their own families. And when I look at much of the personal happiness I see in their lives, I can tie it directly to years gone by, practicing DG, and even now doing the same. The soldier, athlete, farmer, to be successful, has to become really good at delayed gratification and has to avoid the temptation of pursuing as a lifestyle the joy-robbing opposite of DG, which is immediate gratification. And immediate gratification, we all struggle with that, but if you pursue it as a lifestyle, it will destroy the good in your life. And so we found simple ways to teach DGs even when they were young. And mostly it involved pointing out when they were experiencing the fruits of having waited, of sacrifice for something. Because often you can experience the pain and then kind of not pay attention to the fruits. So at the end of school semesters or when certain seasons of life were completed, we would celebrate in some way to mark the effort and sacrifices made. And then try to highlight the fruits of DG. Because the fruits weren't just ribbons or diplomas or grades, but the fruit, if we pay attention, was satisfaction and personal growth. Super important things that aren't easily recognized. So if you read verse 3, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, and you don't understand that Paul was a person of great personal joy, you're going to miss the heart of what he's saying here. This just sounds like no fun at all. Suck it up, be a soldier, go die in the mud somewhere, far from home, or a runner who's putting in empty miles, slogging it out, or a farmer hating his life, digging in the dirt. It's not what he's saying. He's saying endure hardship like the soldier who has great purpose, or the athlete who trains for a prize that they want, or a farmer who is confident of a harvest. Think Jesus in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So when you think DG, delayed gratification, think sacrifice and joy. Think faithfulness and fruit. Verse 7, he says, reflect on what I'm saying and the Lord will give you insight into all this. These examples don't seem that complex on the surface. I mean, why the need to encourage Timothy to reflect on them and the need for the Lord to give insight? Because on the surface you go soldier, athlete, farmer, not that complex. Got it. We know how that works. But on deeper reflection, we see that all these examples come with their own form of suffering. And there's something else that soldiers, athletes, and farmers have in common. And the fruit can come way, way, way after the sacrifices. There can be a big capital D, big delay on the gratification, on the reward. Soldiers, after all, can die and they can win their medals posthumously. They can pin your medal on their casket. Athletes can train and not win a key race or become injured. Farmers can suffer through droughts because the rewards of the gospel that are guaranteed are not all in this life. And so Paul's instructions are full of challenge, and he has to embrace this challenge and not shrink back from it and to pass it on, because it was common then as it is now for people to become surprised and disillusioned when they do the right thing, they trust Jesus, they practice DG, and life is hard, and the harvest is slow in coming. And Paul wrote elsewhere, don't become weary in doing good. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. And there's that conditional if. The implication is you're not going to reap a harvest if you quit and walk away. And people will, speaking of this in terms of analogies, they'll plant, and they'll wait, and they'll weed, and they'll wait in the sun, and they'll finally just go, whatever, walk away, just when those little things are popping up in the ground. And they're not there to take care of them, and they shrivel up. So we have this idea that if we do our part, whatever that is, in our mind, then God, life, the universe, whatever, will play fair with us, give us our due reward in the time and the manner in which we demand it. And so Paul is trying to help Timothy to work against this in his life and in the lives of those he's mentoring. Oz Guinness, in his book Renaissance, writes that in the global South, Christianity is exploding, but in many cases, evangelism is outrunning discipleship, so they're not getting trained. And one result, as an African bishop said to Oz, is that when my people hit a problem, they revert to their pre-Christian practices. A house church pastor made a similar comment. Many of my people are only one unanswered prayer away from leaving the church and resorting to animism, their old lifestyle. And I think this false expectation or an absence of a theology of the cross is behind the current, what we hear a lot of going on, deconstructing the faith that we see in the Christian subculture. And deconstructing the faith is a new term for a really old reality. And Paul saw it over and over in his decades of church planting and pastoring. And what I think drove it was a false or wrong expectation of what it means to follow Christ and experience his goodness. And Paul wants Timothy to embrace faithfulness and sacrifice, to pass this way of life on to others. He wants to set the expectations up front so Christians will endure all the way to the end. So if you tie these farmer, athlete, soldier verses back to 2 Timothy 2:2, this multiplication ministry means that we make sure others understand that to follow Jesus is to follow him to the cross, not to pay for your sins. He did that, but to die to yourself and self-interest. Because the life of freedom really is in death to self. And to put yourself first is to live a miserable life. So it takes some active reflection to think these things through, these common examples of soldier, athlete, farmer. And beyond just thinking it through, we need God to give us insight. Because it's one thing to contemplate these things, to think about them, which we should do. It's quite another thing to actually live with faithfulness when you're actually suffering. We need God's power in us. We need his insight when we're training, and the fruit of training is a long way off. Or we're in some situation where the reality of the gospel starts to fade away. It can happen on a really dark night. A dark night when you feel alone or sick or empty or in despair. It can happen in classrooms when some professor is brilliantly waxing eloquent on ignorance. Or in a boardroom, or when you're away from home. Lots of places where the truth starts fading and you start wondering. And the Psalms outline how this can happen. The Psalms are honest, the Bible's honest about the struggle. There's times when a psalmist is going, what's real here? What's true here? And so over and over the Bible says, do the hard work to make sure your mind holds on to the truth. And we tend to think, well, if it's true, it should be easy to hold on to. And that's just crazy. That's not the way it is. Often lies are easier to hold on to. We'll see that later on when he starts talking about people who hold on to things that tickle their itching ears. And what'd you say? We start hearing what we want to hear versus holding on to what's true. And so there's that great tension. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We reflect, which is hard mental work, and God empowers our reflection with transformation. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. God's word is not changed. So Paul mentions Jesus' resurrection here because clearly to have a resurrection, there was a crucifixion. So there is this idea of the resurrection is on the other side of this suffering. And also to offer hope that since Christ has been raised from the dead, those who follow him, including you and I, we don't need to fear that all will be lost even when suffering comes. And Paul is suffering on death row, chained like a criminal, though he committed no crime, because of the gospel. And we can sometimes become surprised and dismayed that when our fidelity to the gospel doesn't result in an abundance of immediate physical, mental, and social blessings. Paul, on the other hand, is unsurprised and undeterred by his commitment to the gospel bringing suffering. You see how different this is? This view of following Christ is so different from the false gospel that teaches nothing but health and prosperity, immediate gratification, come for those who follow Christ. And Paul uses a great turn of the phrase here to demonstrate his larger perspective. He said, I am chained, but God's word is not chained. And the very places where Christians are most restricted, where they're actually in chains, are the places where the gospel is spreading the most rapidly. So we can make our own change when we move to living adverse to sacrifice, when we begin to live just like the world does. We live like a civilian, not a soldier. We live like a spectator, not an athlete. We live like a consumer, not a producer, a farmer. And we do that, we miss out on the amazing opportunity to join God in what he's doing in the world. Because we're not going to, at the same time, live with an aversion to sacrifice and a risk-adverse approach to life, and at the same time, get in on what God is doing in the world. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And here's a trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful. He can't disown himself. Again, that's a really dense and complex few verses. Central to that is endurance, one of Paul's favorite words and terms. And if you take what Paul says in all of his letters and then you put it on top of this little passage, you can come up with what Paul's after here. Paul's not wanting us to get stuck on, okay, the elect, who is that? What's it mean? Who can fall away? Who can't fall away? This is an encouragement in line with what he's been telling Timothy. So here's a paraphrase of this. Paul said, I'm laying my life down so the elect will know Christ. The elect, those are whom God will save and keep. The same elect are the ones who believe the gospel and endure to the end. Again, there's the tension. The elect are those God who selects. The elect are those who say yes to God. There's a tension. And those who are truly God's, he'll keep to the end, even if they stumble. There are those who don't belong to them, and they'll walk away. And the main thrust here is not to get tripped up on who's elect and what does that even mean. The main point is that Paul's sacrificial endurance is not going to be in vain, and neither will yours, Timothy, because it can be really disheartening to give your life to help people know God and walk with God, and then they walk away from Christ. And so two things are important to keep in mind. We don't know how things are going to turn out for people in the end. So we keep praying, we keep enduring, we keep living the gospel in front of them. We don't measure too soon. We endure in hope, and we endure in faithfulness. That's our business. What other people choose, what happens between them and God, that's not our business. And God is faithful, and he's called us to be faithful. Don't worry about what is not yours to control. That's why I think Paul puts this here. Be the farmer, be the soldier, be the athlete, and invest in people sacrificially, and God will take care of the outcomes. T.S. Eliot once wrote, for us there's only the trying, the rest is not our business. And we've talked about the difference between trying and training, and for Eliot, I'm sure he would agree with that model, that trying is pass-fail, training is faithfulness. And here I think trying is his shorthand for be faithful. Be faithful. The rest is not your business. And ultimately, God will ensure that Paul's life work and Timothy's will not merely be left up to the whims of human will or endurance. Timothy, embrace faith and faithfulness, pass this on to faithful men and women who will then pass it on to others and so forth and so on. So are we supposed to go looking for sacrifice and suffering in our faith? Is that kind of the gist of this? Of course not. If you read Acts, Paul avoided prison and beatings whenever he could. If he had a chance to avoid a beating, he was all for that. Or prison. Soldiers, athletes, farmers, they don't look for suffering or difficulty. They just don't run from it either. And there's that tension again. Paul didn't look for suffering. If he had a chance to get out of it, he was all for it. But he would not run from it if it was the path God had for him. So we're supposed to look for faithfulness and not shrink back from the cost of faithfulness in whatever form it comes our way. And that means we have to be especially alert to the very small opportunities to train to be faithful. Soldiers, athletes, farmers, they practice their trade, they practice their skills in very small ways. And opportunities for all of us to train for godliness abound. So let me look, as we land this morning, let me look briefly at a verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who hated his calling. He didn't like his life. He had a ton early on. He had a ton of opposition and suffering, and he would complain about what God had called him to, and he said, I'm just not doing that. And then he said, when I try to keep my mouth shut, he said, it's like fire inside of me. in one of his conversations with God, he's bringing that great and common question to God. He's like, okay, God, why are these people who are overtly walking away from you doing great, and I'm doing what you want me to do and don't really like what I'm doing, and I'm having such a hard time? And he gets basically God's non-answer that Job got, kind of a perspective shaper rather than an answer. And here's Job got the where were you when I made all this stuff, and Jeremiah got another answer. He said, look, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how are you going to compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickest by the Jordan? So in other words, you don't need to be worrying about all that. I'm going to take care of that. What I'm doing is giving you opportunities to train, and you're not making the most of them. Look, son, it's going to get harder. Train with what's in front of you now, because if you can't run with men, how are you going to run with the horses? You need to get faster. You need more endurance. If you can't run in Wichita, how are you going to run the altitudes of Denver? So train your heart and mind to be faithful. Don't merely, and this is to us, as we hear this passage, Paul's in a prison, Roman prison, about to die. Timothy's in a difficult situation. We don't merely contemplate the hypothetical. I wonder if I would be faithful if I was persecuted for my faith. Contemplate that all you want. Then go pay attention to the actual, not the hypothetical. Well, are you currently forgiving the people around you? Are you dying to pettiness or embracing it? Are you letting people fail you and give them grace? Are you sacrificing your time rather than holding on to it? I wonder how I would do in a prison. Are you being nice to your spouse? That's the real question. Are your neighbor? Are you watching what you watch? Are you watching what you say? If you train in the actual, you'll be prepared for the potential. If you fail to train in the now, you'll find yourself unprepared for a more difficult then. That's what God's saying to Jeremiah. You say, well, I thought God loves me no matter what. He certainly will. He'll love you and help you even if you don't train. But we're the ones who miss out if we don't avail ourselves of all of God's resources. And so Paul is, from his prison cell, telling Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. And he didn't intend Timothy, I'm sure, to read the letter and think, well, none of these challenges I have are as bad as Paul. How does this apply to me? What Paul intended was for Timothy to be faithful with his own challenges, even as Paul was being faithful with his. And so don't miss the opportunity in this passage for your life as it actually is now. By all means, think about the suffering in Ukraine or somewhere else and pray for them. But don't sit around hypothetically wondering what it would be like if. Pray for them and then live the actual life you have. Be faithful in what it means for you now. As I've thought about this passage over the years, the verse I land on over and over is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And God's grace is his power and his unmerited favor. And so we are to give full effort not to earn God's power, not to earn God's favor, but to enjoy it and to live in it. But we can't forget this power and favor are unearned gifts. We've got to hold that tension in place. So our enjoyment of God's grace in our life turns all of our life's efforts into an offering to the Lord. We don't have to be about frantic activity. Romans 12:1 said, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, your very selves, as living sacrifices, offerings to God. So I'll say it again, our efforts are not aimed at earning, they're aimed at enjoying, they're aimed at engaging God's grace and his favor and his power. And you can do that in your life as it is right now. So this is your chance to pray, talk to God. This passage today even said, reflect on what I'm saying, God will give you insight. So let's do that. Let's reflect on what God has said to us in his word.